Thank you, choir. I'd like to invite you to turn to the prophet Isaiah, to chapter 2. And we'll read the first 5 verses. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Each year as we enter Advent, this last month of the year that is so overlaid with expectations and things to go and people to see, I'm always grateful for people who encourage me, who encourage me to keep a healthy perspective, to take a step back. Some of those people are around me. Some of those people are you. People who are part of my lives. There are also people who are writers and bloggers who speak into this. One of those writers is a British theologian named Paula Gooder. Her book, The Meaning is in the Waiting, A Reflection on Advent, is one of those books, a small book that reorients me during all the spin and press that happens during Advent. Because we know that Advent can get swallowed whole by Christmas in our culture, right? A few weeks before Thanksgiving, we begin to hear the Christmas music. And a few weeks ago, stores brought Christmas things out from storerooms to front shelves. And car commercials are steadily working those Christmas sales, complete with bells jingling and ho-ho-hoing, all these deals we can have focused around Christmas. We're inundated by this. We're inundated day by day throughout this month, this commercial spin put on Christmas. And Advent gets lost in the mix. It's like some kind of outdated constraint put upon us saying, wait, 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 slow down. When our culture is saying, no, speed up, let's light everything right now. Let's get everything out and do everything at once. Let's play Christmas music nonstop all through the month until by the end of December we're just sick of it. Paula Gooder is someone who helps reorient me and reset my focus on Advent and on the waiting involved with Advent. We wait for those big days, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Day, kind of highlights of this month, but there's also that a deeper waiting involved. There's waiting on the return of Jesus. His one day, someday, maybe later on today, return. Advent reminds us to keep him and his promises and his one day return, to keep these in mind, to keep these front and center. In Advent, we hear words from the prophets, as we've done this morning. And we wait for those prophecies to take hold in real ways, for God's peace to come, for shalom to come, for shalom to break into this broken world, and for that day when swords are hammered into plowshares and spears are repurposed into pruning hooks, when there's no need to prepare for war anymore. We wait for that. But it can be easy to forget about that side of things, these promises of God's, because look at this world. Look at the tension, the violence. 11 people shot in New Orleans around 3 o'clock this morning. Stockpiles of weapons. Global saber rattling. People who have storehouses of weapons in their homes, some carrying them concealed in their jackets. And there come questions. Really? Swords into plowshares? Spears into pruning hooks? Guns into something else? Really? It can all seem like an idealized world way, way, way out there that's really too far to actually hope for. But we have this word from God. Like these words we just heard from Isaiah 2, and we also have this in other parts of Scripture, like in Isaiah 11, where we hear about the wolf lying down with the lamb, this peaceful kingdom that God promises. And there's that vision of the new kingdom coming down from heaven that John saw recorded in the book of Revelation, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order has passed away. In Advent, these threads all come together as part of this whole picture of God's kingdom and why Jesus was born. They point to where everything is headed. Everything. Where everything's headed and one day will be fully evident. One of the insights I've appreciated by Paula Gooder is how she describes these prophetic words like Isaiah's as being like a telescope or like powerful binoculars. How they have the capacity to focus way out there on things far away that we can't see with the naked eye. But also they focus on things that are up close. She says that we can often read these prophetic words about God's kingdom and God's peace, about the reign of Christ, as if we're looking through binoculars or a powerful telescope at a very distant mountain peak. Unimaginably far away, so far away that we know we'll never really get there. But then, she says, what we are not as apt to do is to pull the focus in to things close at hand. She says we can limit ourselves to the large distant picture only, like these words are only about that. About world peace. About whole armies being discharged. About warring nations finally making peace. The very things Isaiah described in this prophecy. But then we can neglect those up-close personal things involving us, like the inclination of our hearts, where our hearts really go, even if we don't want to admit it. And the things we can harbor against other people and other people groups, and our reluctance to actually seek peace. The telescopic nature of biblical prophecy means that we need to keep both in view, the far away and the up close, the distant and the personal. Because here and now leads to then and there. They are tied together. In our hearts, the inclination of our hearts, meaning the way that our hearts tip, comes with a lot of things that need transforming by God's grace in Christ, right? We carry deep-seated things in us that need to be laid down before the throne of Christ as part of the here and now leading to the then and there. So as I was working through this passage with the distant images of God's these prophecies in mind, but also the up-close and personal and the inclination of my heart, I remembered something from my childhood that I may have shared here some time ago, but I'll share it again. It's been pressing in on me. When I was at whatever age it is that riding bikes in the neighborhood is the most fun thing to do, maybe fourth or fifth grade, my best friends back then were Wes and Richard. They had been since kindergarten. We roared through the neighborhood going through people's yards and leaving long skid marks on the sidewalk and all that kind of stuff. But one day as we were flying through the neighborhood, the three of us, Richard or I cut each other off somehow on our bikes. I don't know who did it first, but one of us did it. And then it led to cutting each other off, trying to get each other to crash. And one thing led to another, and quickly this moved from being fun to being really aggressive and being hostile. And Richard at one point pedaled in front of me and turned around and spit at me and hit me right in the face with his spit. And I became furious. So I caught up with him and I was kicking at his bike until he finally ran into something and crashed. I hopped off my bike, got on top of him, got his face between my knees and the ground, and I hit him as hard as I could. Right in the face. Almost broke his nose. Blood all over the place. That's when Wes came back and intervened and helped Richard get on his bike and go home. I got into a lot of trouble. With his mom, with my mom. Richard got into a lot of trouble too for spitting at me, but I was the one who hit him. The really sad thing is it ended our friendship. We tried for a while. We tried to remain friends, but there was this lingering stuff. You spit at me. You hit me. By high school, we were complete strangers. Didn't even recognize each other. Now, that's a small story and a regrettable one from way back in my history. But you know, it's not just my story. It's not just mine. More than likely, it's yours too. You can swap out details. Fit some of yours in there. Rather than cutting some kid off on a bike, maybe it's cutting somebody out of the loop, out of a group, out of your family. Maybe it's not spitting at somebody in the face, but maybe it's spitting with words or something you post online. And then a breach grows up between you and someone else, or between you and a people group. And it might be exactly hard to know where it all began, but there it is. And our tendency is to say, well, it's their fault. It's all on them. It's the inclination of our hearts. There's an old saying about wars and about revenge, that there's never a first strike. It's always payback. If you can't trace back exactly what it was, how it began, it's always payback. Never a first strike. So it is in relationships, in broken ones. It's his fault. It's her fault. She did it. They did it. I'm just responding. That's where our hearts go, isn't it? It's how we're inclined, the way we tip. Lurking beneath the surface are all kinds of swords and spears that we carry. And these need to be given over to God to be beaten into something else. And not just once, but again and again and again. They need to be given over to God for God to transform them, to beat them into plowshares and pruning hooks, to take the inclinations of our hearts, our practices, what Isaiah names as training for war, and to make them into something completely new. Movement toward peace. Because that's the direction of God's kingdom, toward peace. Here and now, leading toward then and there. This child whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time, Jesus the Christ. Do you remember what the angels sang over him? Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. That's that telescopic word. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, in the details, with us. Peace. Peace in all the complexity of life. Peace in the inclination of our hearts. In today's text, Isaiah was pointing out to the distant future, but also to the up close and personal. Saying that one day many people groups, not meaning just the people of Israel who had such a nationalistic fervor, Israel first and only. Instead, many people groups will turn their attention to worship the one God. Look at verse 3. Many peoples, plural, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways so that we can walk in his paths. And central to many peoples coming to worship God, peaceably and with unity, is the laying down of the swords and the spears, the things of hostility, beginning first with people of faith doing this. Because that's who Isaiah was addressing, the people of faith, saying, this begins with you. Here's how verses 4 and 5 are paraphrased in the Message. God will settle things between the nations. He'll make things right between many peoples. They'll turn their swords into shovels and their spears into hoes. No more will nation fight nation. They won't play a war anymore. Come, family of Jacob, let's live in the light of the Lord. So to wrap this up, it's that last phrase that it really comes down to. Let's live, let's walk in the light of the Lord and all that that means. It's the invitation. Come. Come this way into the light of the Lord. It's an invitation to live our lives, every part of them, yielded to God and to what fits in God's kingdom, what's freely exposed in God's kingdom. This kingdom that was given bodily form in Jesus Christ, coming as a baby, growing into a man, and crucified on the cross. Because why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. As we progress through these weeks of Advent, as overlaid as they are, and as many things as can come that will spin us around, let's remember, this is Advent. It's Advent. It's a reflective, preparatory time, the here and now leading to the then and there. Let's pray that we can have our focus reset when we get all spun up and off in the rapids, reset around words like these that I'm paraphrasing from Isaiah. Come. Let's release any long-held resentments and wounds. Let's train our attention on worship, not hostility. Come, let's have our own swords and plowshares hidden deep inside of us as they are. Let's have them beaten into something else that gives life. Like plowing tools help give life to fields. Come, let's turn our attention toward God, toward God's Word, toward God's presence, and walk in His paths. Come, let's walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we live in the midst of many, many currents, socially, politically, relationally, so many things that pull us and draw us. By your grace, keep your word and your promises central to who we are. Continue to expose those things that need exposure. Continue to heal things that need healing and forgive things that need forgiving. We need you day by day. In the here and now, leading to the there and then. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.